the sea in the first part of chapter 13 was the symbol of the state. That first beast symbolizes the government, the forces that so often organize themselves against God, which is true whether they are communist or capitalist, whether they are Democrats or Republicans, unionists or nationalists. Very often governments do not do what God wants, but they do what man wants. They follow the opinion polls. And when God's people give their first loyalty to God, then the forces of the state often come after them, and even with violence. But now in chapter 13, the second part of it, there's a second beast, this time coming out of the earth. This is a bit like in a boxing match. If you watch a boxing match, they talk about a 1-2. And someone gets hit once, and then they get hit a second time in quick succession. And the first hit is the beast out of the sea. Now the beast out of the earth is the second hit. This second beast is not the beast of the state. This is the beast of false religion. And like the state, it also demands loyalty. As it hits the people, it wants world domination and control over people's lives. So let's study this second beast this evening and see how it applies to us. Notice, first of all, in verse 11, this beast had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Here's a beast that looks like a lamb, and yet its voice is the voice of a dragon. Now remember, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in the next chapter, 14, verse 1, I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, God's Lamb, standing on Mount Zion. But here in chapter 13, we have a false lamb. Here is one who looks like a lamb, but who speaks like a dragon. To mix our metaphors, this is what Jesus referred to as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So straight away, we are warned here that false religion will not come to you and tell you it's false. It will look like the real thing. And this is one of the ways that Satan works. He portrays himself, as we saw in Corinthians, as an angel of light. Or he portrays himself as the genuine article, the authentic message, as he seeks to corrupt the church and to pull down the faith of believers and to discredit the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this false religion doesn't sell itself as false religion. It sells itself as true religion, looking like the lamb. But notice verse 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. The fatal wound that had been healed on the first beast is a reminder that world empires come and go. Philosophies and ideologies come and go. They seem so healthy for a time and so dominant, so successful and so powerful, but then they die out. And you read books like, if you'd have lived in the time of the Roman Empire, it was a ginormous world empire, but then people nowadays write books called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, or The Decline and Fall of the Third Reich, or The Decline and Fall of the Iron Curtain, or The Decline and Fall of Apartheid, or The Decline and Fall of Business Empires, which can be so powerful for a time, and then like Lehman Brothers, they just collapse overnight. Man's empires can be so big and they can disappear so quickly. They are often fatally wounded because they are the empires of man. But they can do a lot of damage in the meantime. And notice here how false religion in verse 12 exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. Now, this is reminding us that the false religion is being used by the devil, making its inhabitants worship the first beast, worship the state whose fatal wound had been healed. The best modern example of this is the German state church when Adolf Hitler came to power. There were a few gospel ministers like Martin Niemöller, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who formed what they called the Confessing Church. But the church in Germany, by and large, especially the state Lutheran church, blessed Adolf Hitler and said he was from God. And that's, to me, the clearest example of false religion blessing the beast of the state. They acted on behalf of the beast, and we have always got to be careful in churches that we just don't parrot what the state says, or the latest philosophy coming out of the state, or the latest ideology coming out of the mouths of universities or media outlets or whatever it is. We've always got to be asking ourselves the question, what does God say? And if we find ourselves just parroting what the government says or the media says or the philosophers or the influencers on the internet says, we're in danger of speaking like the beast and not speaking like the Lord. And we might listen to the story, say, of Hitler, and we say, well, that could never happen here. But look at verse 13. The beast performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of man. This sounds very familiar to Bible students, this fire coming down from heaven to earth, because in 1 Kings chapter 18, the true prophet of the Lord, Elijah the Tishbite, he prayed and called down fire from heaven to earth. A bull had been sacrificed, and when the fire fell, it consumed the bull, the sticks on which it lay, the stones under the sticks, and even the water in the trench around the altar. Everything was consumed by the fire that fell from heaven. And so here we are told that this beast, verse 13, the beast of false religion, is able to cause fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. So is this beast then, I've been calling him the beast of false religion, is he actually true religion? Is he a chip off the old block? Is he Elijah-like? Is he a reborn Old Testament prophet? Now let's be honest. If this were to happen today, if this beast were to call down fire from heaven and were to go, let's say, on TV and do this sort of thing, people would be flocking to see the man who did that. This will not be some horrible looking beast. This is only graphic language to convey that there will be a person who will be the Antichrist. And this person will be able to do these wonderful miracles, signs, even causing fire down from heaven. And many, many, many people, I believe, including professing Christians, will be jumping up and down for joy and calling it revival. They'll be flocking to this church where this person is. They'll be filling his bank account with money. Verse 14 refers to his signs. Let's go and see a miracle. Let's go and see a sign. Let's go and see a wonder. As Jesus said in John chapter 4, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. And there's no end. There is no end to the appetite in the hearts of men and of women for signs and wonders. People love it. Power, healings, fire from heaven. Let's see it all. And what a warning this is to us, that just because a religion is false does not mean it is without power. The devil has power as well. Remember the magicians in Egypt in Moses' time, able to replicate many of the miracles that Moses did. For example, when Moses turned the river Nile into blood, the false magicians did it as well. When Moses sent the plague of frogs, the magicians, by their secret arts, did the same thing. The devil has power. And we should never forget that. But never should we be deceived to think that just because someone is able to do great things of power, that they come from God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. I got one of those phone calls this week where it was pretty clear someone was trying to deceive me out of my money. Now, I don't want deceived out of my money, so I didn't answer them whenever they were asking for information about my bank. But you know, I don't want deceived about my money, but more than anything else, I don't want deceived about my soul. I hope you're like that tonight as well. I hope you realize that your soul is the most precious thing you have. Your soul is worth more than all your money put together that you'll ever earn in all your life. It's worth more than your house. It's worth more than anything that you ever own. Because your soul is eternal. And your soul has been given to you by God. And Satan uses false religion to deceive people out of their souls. And he wants to deceive you out of your soul, and he wants to deceive me out of mine. So how do we know the truth? How can you tell the difference between false and true religion? If people come to you doing great signs and wonders, how do you know whether they're from God or not? Well, the answer is quite easy. Look at verse 14. He ordered them, that is the inhabitants of the earth, this beast of false religion, he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. The number 666, remember, is the number of the beast, and it is man's number. So the mark of the beast is to draw attention to man-centered religion, the deeds of man, the words of man, the demands of man, the honor of man, the power of man to save himself. That's why this image has to be set up. But notice that this beast has no time for what Paul calls in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the man Christ Jesus. The one mediator between God and man. And this is why Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign of wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you. Whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. So it doesn't matter if they are calling down fire from heaven or healing the sick or raising the dead or stilling the storm or doing some other wonderful sign or wonder. Are they pointing you to the man, Christ Jesus? To his death for your sins on the cross? To his resurrection from the dead on the third day? To his ascension to the Father's right hand? Are they pointing you to Jesus? Because that's true religion. False religion says, look at the image. Look at me. Look at yourself. And worship that. It amazes me sometimes when I hear people speculating about the meaning of 666. They want to know what the future is going to unfold in the book of Revelation. the identity of the beast. They want to know about how the nations are going to come this way and go that way and all of those sorts of things. But I wonder how many people seriously ask themselves whether they're in the faith or not. Whether they're in the family of God, whether the Father has added them to his family by the secret working of the Holy Spirit. That's why it talks about these people. They have the Father's name, 14 verse 1, written on their foreheads. They didn't write it themselves. These are the people who belong to the Lord. They've heard the true gospel that the angel preaches in chapter 14 and verse 7, saying in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Worship him, the creator, the redeemer. Don't worship the image. We live in a world where the image has become, it's just everywhere, isn't it? Images. Carry them in our pockets. I mean, I can press a button and the images come up. I can turn on the TV and the images come up. The images are everywhere. What is it I give my time to? What is it I give my money to? What is it I give my love to? What is it that motivates my heart? Back in school days in English literature classes, I don't know if you can remember any of the poems you learned. I remember the poem by Robert Frost, "The Road Not Taken." It's about a traveler through a wood, walking a grassy, leaf-covered path, and he comes to a fork in the path, and he has to decide, is he going to go to the left or is he going to go to the right? The poem, he talks about how he feels sorry that he has to make a choice. But he notices that one path is more traveled than the other, so he chooses the less traveled path. And the poem ends with the following lines: "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." In other words, the path that he chose determined where he ended up. And that made all the difference. That determined his destiny. And the choices that we make in life are really, really important. Do you follow the beast or do you follow the lamb? I mean, the contrast. This horrible beast or this gentle lamb. Do you listen to the word or do you listen to the world? Do you identify as a Christian? Or do you identify as anything but a Christian? That's why this is a challenge to us, isn't it? I took the road less traveled by. That's why this way of Christ is less traveled. Because it cuts through the world in which we're living and sets us a different way. Came across a newspaper article recently, "Your work is not your God." And it said the reason so many of us are at the end of our tethers is because we have allowed work to become our God and to give our lives its meaning. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? A lot of people, their work is their God, and they allow their work to give their lives meaning. It's the beast demanding your life, your soul, your body, your worship. Or maybe it's that shady business deal and the temptation to compromise just this once. Never do it again. Or at college, at Freshers Week, one crowd wants me to join them. They're a drinky crowd. The CU want me to join them. Am I going to stand with the CU or am I going to go with the drinky crowd? It's the pull of the beast. Or it's the false religions of this world saying to us, well, if you join us, you'll find truth. But do they preach Christ? And Christ alone? Because if it's not Christ and Christ alone, I'll shipwreck my soul. Just before we end tonight, look at the opening verse of chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. We've had the two beasts, and now we have this crowd of 144,000 people. The Jehovah's Witnesses see this group as a spiritual elite, the only people who are in heaven. Others see these people as pure Jews saved, but the number, to me, it's we've already had this number in Revelation chapter 7. It's 12,000 times 12, it's 144,000. It's a symbolic number. It symbolizes those who have come through the struggle with the state, the struggle with false religion, and who were faithful to Christ. They're virgins in the sense that they were not unfaithful to Christ. It talks about them not defiling themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. That would imply they were all men. I don't think that's what it means. What it means is they were faithful to Christ in their lives on earth. They lived separated from the world lives. It says no lie was found in their mouths in verse 5. They are blameless. They listened to the word. They didn't listen to the world. They didn't live by lies. They lived by truth. And Hebrews 7 says of Jesus Christ, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. If I look under the bonnet of a car and study the engine, I'm not mechanically minded. I might be able to point out different parts of the engine, but really I can't tell you much about how the thing works. But I know this, that if I get into the car, start the engine, put it into gear, release the handbrake, and press the accelerator pedal, the power of the engine will take me where I want to go. I don't really understand it, but I know it'll happen. The power is hidden, but it's there. It's effective, and it delivers me to my destination. When I read about these 144,000 with the Lamb in Mount Zion, this is saying to me that the power of God is hidden, but it's effective, and it will deliver his people. And when we hear about the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, we may shiver, we may feel to ourselves, this sounds impossible to come through this, but the power of God will bring you through this. And I too one day will be with the Lamb in heaven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's my hope. That's why these people are singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. They'll not be singing any of the songs we sang on earth. They'll be singing a new song. And no one could learn the song, says verse 3, except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. What a choir! 144,000 saved, redeemed people singing the praise of the Lamb. What a choir! No wonder it says in verse 2, I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. Heaven, a place of music and of singing. Sometimes we think of heaven like an endless church service or a doctor's waiting room where we just sit around quietly. But heaven is a thunderous choir, praising the Lamb who has brought us through, who has saved us by his blood. And we'll say to ourselves, why? I don't know why you saved me, Lord, but I just want to praise you, Lord, for this glorious salvation. I wonder, is that your hope tonight, the power of God? The power of God. For no matter what way the beast attacks you, through the state or through false religion, if you keep your antennae twitching, if you keep your ears open, your eyes open, always asking yourself the question, is this what the Lord would want me to do? you'll come through. And if you're not a Christian tonight, well, you're a target of this beast from the sea, this beast out of the earth. But if you look to the Lord, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, believe the gospel. The man, Christ Jesus. And he will bring you through, no matter what is thrown your way. Thanks for listening so well. Great stillness tonight in church. Let's pray together.